Lord, we come before you, and Father, I just pray with my brothers and sisters tonight, first of all, that you would lift the eyes of the church that perhaps may dwell in darkness at this hour. There's this ostrich mentality to bury the head. There's something within the human nature that just wants to hear good news only, and yet we live in an imperfect world that's crazy. And yet, everything that's going on is so clear in the Word of God that the days will wax worse and worse, said Jesus. The prophets warned us. And Lord, we thank you for all of that. But Father, right now you have, Lord, nations that you are gathering together for war. You're doing that. You are rallying not only other nations, but England and the United States to act in defense of Israel. That's an amazing thing. And we are honored to be alive at this hour to be witnesses of such things. In that, Father, we have children, we have brothers and sisters of this church aboard aircraft carriers on the ground in Saudi Arabia and Kuwait and in Turkey. We think of our young men and women also that are in South Korea at this very tense hour. Heavenly Father, we pray. I pray for the moms and dads who some of them are here tonight that are worried about their children. And God, we pray that you would just cause them to sense and to feel that they're right in the middle of your perfect will. We may not understand war. Nobody wants war. But God, you have made it clear in your word that it is through war at this time, as you've written in your word, where nations are dealt with and countries are born and countries perish from the face of the earth. And Father, if we're going toward a third world war, you know all that. If we're going toward preparations for end time scenarios, you know all that. But Father, we pray now that you would be with our brothers and sisters, our children that are in the military. And we pray, Father, also, God, for the law enforcement of America. They have suddenly become soldiers. Fire departments, Coast Guard, response agencies. Father, there's so much going on. That God, we ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would magnify your presence by building a shield over the United States. I remember a year and a half ago in Ontario, when President Bush asked us, when that sergeant asked, President, how can we pray for you? He said, pray that America has a shield, a spiritual shield over it. God, we pray that you would hear that prayer from us, that you would build a shield over the United States, that you'd build a shield, Lord, over England, and that you'd build a shield, Father, over Israel. And God, that you'd build a shield over any country or any place where this jihad has been declared to disrupt economies and to kill people. And Father, that as we have heard today, the broadcast of Osama bin Laden to call Muslims worldwide to suicide bombing missions, Lord, may that just be foiled. God, this is the act of demonism. This is the act of Satanism. And Father, we are weak and we're little insignificant people, but you're great. And God, we ask you to be our protector. We know that our nation is not a holy nation, God. We've been a nation of sinful practices and evil. And yet, God, you asked if one person would stand in the gap, then you would hear and you would spare. So Father, we pray that you would see this country with more than one. And God, that this nation, those that claim to know you, God, Christian churches across this land would pray like never before. We've never encountered a time like this. May we be serious about it, and may we convert our seriousness about it to healthy, strong, active prayer. And Lord, may the church stand strong. And in the midst of all of this, Father, may we pray for our president, regardless of any man's political persuasion. You have decreed Clinton's presidency to have ceased and Bush's presidency to come on. It's your decision. We all know that even in the election that you put him in office, it was so close. It's you. And God, we're thankful that he calls out to you. Answer his prayers. And God, may we stand behind and pray according to Scripture, as Paul told Timothy, we ought to be praying for our leaders. And Father, we pray that this nation would come together. And Lord, that it would not be divided. And Father, that in this hour, we'd be a humble people seeking the face of our God. And Lord, I know that these are very, very, very political times. But Father, we pray that your people would hear your voice and follow you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people agreed by saying, amen. That's the longest announcement we've ever had. Would you grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 23, because we didn't finish the last time we were there. 1 Samuel chapter 23. And we are in a message that is entitled, When the Lord is in the Lead, When the Lord's Leading and Guiding. And if you're a believer tonight, that's what you want to have happen in your life. You want the Lord to be leading in your life. That's a prayer of yours. Oh, God, lead me. God, guide me. You don't want to make decisions on your own. You want God to lead and to direct. Have you ever been in that place when you're asking God to lead? And, Lord, should I take this job or not? Or should I do this or the other? And it's silence. And you laugh because you've heard that silence before. Have you ever wondered, though, that when the deadline came or when the moment of decision arrived, you didn't exactly know which way to go on that one? God, which is it? Have you ever had God respond to you in this way? Hey, Jack, or hey, Susie, whatever decision you make, I'm with you. Take the job or not? Say, what? Would God ever do that? God does that. There are times when we're seeking him that he says, I am with you whithersoever thou goest. And if it's to the left, I'll be with you. If it's to the right, I will be with you. Now, certainly there are times when God specifically, clearly speaks. And he spoke, as we saw last time, to David so clearly. David, rise up, take your men, and go and fight the Philistines. I will give you victory, God said. And he spoke that to David, and he announces it to his mighty men. Remember his great mighty men of valor, 400 guys. Hey, we're going to go to war. God told us to go. It's a done deal. The Lord's going to take care of it. And all the men said, we have a problem with that. We're scared. And if we're scared in our own house, what are we going to do when we get the battle? So then David went back and talked to the Lord again and consulted the Lord one more time. And the Lord said, David, it's okay. Get up and go and fight. I will deliver the enemy into your hands. Ladies and gentlemen, do you believe that God speaks that clear still? I do. I know he does. In fact, I don't have to believe it anymore. I don't have to believe it. I know it to be a fact. God will speak that clear. Sometimes when the situation is so dark, so difficult, so seemingly impossible, God speaks all the more clearly. And blessed are those who are yearning and striving in the flesh with the Spirit to hear God's voice so clearly. God bless those who long and yearn and cry out sometimes. You awake in the night, oh God, lead us and guide us. Have you been there? Have you ever been that desperate? It's a great place to be. Maybe America is close to that moment. Oh, God, lead us and God, guide us. The cry of prayer unto God. God answers. When the Lord is in the lead, there's nothing like it. You don't have to apologize. You don't have to worry about it. You can rest. Even in the midst of battle, as David is warring against the Philistines, as they come against this city under attack, God will speak, and God does speak so clearly. I was reminded several years ago about how clearly God speaks. I was in Israel with a tour, and Israel, they grow rocks in Israel. It seems like when it does rain, rocks grow. Pretty amazing thing, but found a pretty spectacular rock, and a friend of mine here kind of made it usable, but I want you to see this rock. See this rock? This is from Israel. And Moses, I'm convinced now, used this rock. It was actually Moses' cell stone, because if you look at it, it looks just like a cell phone, and you wonder how clearly God spoke to Moses, because you can tell how, can you see that? It looked like a cell phone. When I saw it, I said, this is great. This is Moses, must be Moses' cell stone. And talk to God directly. Moses had a direct line to God. God would speak to him. Moses and God would communicate back and forth. It was so clear, by the way, that when God spoke to Moses, Moses understood what God was saying. The people of Israel didn't understand. All they heard was a great rumbling and a great shaking on the mountain, and it frightened them. God speaks to David. David hears clearly, and David responds, but those that were not hearing were frightened. They were scared. They had to be comforted. Moses came down from the mountain and comforted the people. David comes from the presence of consulting God and comforts his men. So people, by way of review, and then we'll focus in on tonight and what we need to put into our hearts. We remember this and keep it in our minds that when God is leading, in context of 1 Samuel chapter 23, it's a very hostile environment. Saul is out to kill David. He's got the entire army of Israel trying to kill David. David's got a few men. Remember what kind of guys they were? They were absolutely broke, destitute, and disheartened completely. They had nothing in and of themselves to offer David, but this one thing, their hearts could not be loyal to Saul. For whatever reasons, they were not coming under, nor did they heed the leadership of Saul, and they consulted David. They looked to David. And so we learned last time in verse 3 of this chapter, you can look at it there, verse 3 it says, "And David's men said to him, 'Look, we are afraid here in Judah, how much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' We're petrified." What do we learn from this in our own personal application is that we learned that there will always be internal struggles. Christian, you and I will always be tempted with this thing of fear. It will constantly battle our faith. But the more we feed upon the Bible, the more we'll have faith to put down that fear. These men were afraid. God placed David over them as their leader, and he was a great man of faith. Remember, he was a great kid of faith. When he was a young man, he killed a lion, or a young boy, I should say. He killed a lion with his own hands as that lion attacked his flock of sheep. And then a bear came and attacked, and David killed the bear. What was God doing? Preparing David for a day that he would kill the biggest animal of all, Goliath. Building faith. That guy ranting and raving and putting down Israel and mocking God, and David comes. Remember, he's so cute, little David. He comes from the shepherd's fields. He's got a picnic basket with cheese and figs and all kinds of stuff. His dad says, "Here, take this to your brothers who are at the battlefield." "Okay, Dad." And he goes out there, remember, and he shows up, and he says to his brothers, who is this uncircumcised Philistine yelling at us like this? Are you guys going to do anything about it? I mean, he's mocking our God and making fun of the army. What are you going to do?" "Well, we're not going to do anything. That's Goliath. He'd knock our socks off. If we had socks, he'd knock them off." And little David says, "You know what? I don't need this armor. and I'll take care of this. The Lord, He's going to deal with it. Faith. He ran, the Bible says, to Goliath. Why? Faith. Was Goliath so big that David could be quicker and move around, you know? More finesse, you know, than power? No. David ran, I believe, toward Goliath because I think behind Goliath, David perhaps by faith could see that the God that David worshipped was way bigger than Goliath ever could have been. There was no match. Faith will do that. We're threatened to be afraid all the time. Hey, the things that could come upon our own homeland, what will it do to your faith? God forbid, but what if danger is near? Persecution arises. It's happened to every Christian culture in the world except ours. Did you know that? It's happened to every Christian culture in the world except ours so far. What if it does happen? Where will your faith be? In the God of the universe or in the belly of fear? David's men said, we're afraid. But God had prepared for them a leader, and it was David. I love that the scripture says, and David became captain over them in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. When they came to him originally in chapter 22, it says that David became the captain over them. That's a beautiful thing, to lead them, to guide them. And by the way, we looked also in verses 2 and 4 that we can look to God's faithfulness, always. We can always look to God's faithfulness. That's why we can be faith-filled people. God will never let us down. He will never fail. Listen, people. Are you listening? Is everybody listening? Did Israel ever lose battles? Yes, they lost battles. Did it mean that God stopped loving them? No. Did it mean that God was no longer faithful? No. Every time Israel lost a battle, it was explained to them why they lost the battle. Did you know that? Every time in Scripture. Every time Israel lost, then they talked to God. By the way, they would go fight the battle and then get whipped and then talk to God and say, how come we got whipped? And God would say, because you didn't talk to me before you went to battle. That's why. You should have talked to me. I would have told you to go or not to go, or I would have told you how to go. If things seem to fail around us, if our military power seems to fail, if our government seems to fail, if our security seems to fail, does it mean that God does not love you anymore? Does it mean that somehow Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, and Osama bin Laden, or who knows what, is bigger than God? No. God will use the evil of men's hearts, even at times, to get the attention of His own children. When God is leading, that's a beautiful thing, because you know what? It means that there's been some pleading going on. God is always standing ready to lead. We are not always ready to ask. But every time we do ask of God, He will lead, He will guide, and He will provide. We must keep that in mind. His faithfulness will never fail. In verses 2 and 4, listen, therefore David inquired of the Lord. What a great thing. David talked to God. By the way, you talk to God too, okay? Talk to Him direct. Speak to Him all the time, direct. Lord, he says, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Go, David, I'm with you on this. These people mean harm. They're evil. They're dangerous. You know about the Philistines. They're a very brutal group of people. And God says, they've got to be dealt with. And so, God speaks. Victory. We'll see, and we'll conclude this chapter tonight, that God will grant them victory. He leads them into victory. A couple things I want you to jot down about victory. You guys, over and over again, the Bible tells us that we are walking in victory, that God has established the victory for us. And listen, when I say that, even when I just even now come out of my mouth, the Bible tells us the battle's been won, God's provided the victory, we hear about it, we go, uh-huh, yeah. We might even write it down, but I wonder how many times when a real attack hits, do we really see the fact that we are involved in that attack or involved in that war, spiritually I'm speaking, or physical for that matter, in light of the fact that the victory has already been had by God, it's already been established. See, we'll nod and we'll jot down a note or two, but do we really, really believe it? David believed it so much that God was in the victory that he stood defiant against a huge military force, the Philistines. They were brutal, brutal people, bloodthirsty. David had to do this. Question. Is God speaking to you about something? I had someone ask me this yesterday. Pastor, they were talking on the phone. I don't know about this. I'm what and this and that, and that. And I said, hey, listen, you know what? If you're not sure, let me ask you a question. With what you think God's calling you to do, but you're not sure, can you put it down and walk away from it and leave it completely alone and never embark upon it, never try, never test it and see? Oh no, I could never walk away from it. Listen, isn't this great? Watch how simple it becomes. I'm not sure if God wants me to just do this. I'm not sure. That was his struggle. I'm not sure if I should do that thing. So I said, hey, you know what? I said like this, you know what? And how I knew to do this, someone had done it to me one time. His name was Pastor Romain. He's in heaven now, but he laid this one on me years ago at Calvary Costa Mesa. If you don't think God's calling you to do it, walk away from it. Put it down and leave it. So I said, hey, listen, if you don't think God's in it, put it down, walk away, leave it. I can't. I couldn't. I can't. Are you sad? If you walk away and never tried that door, can you live the rest of your life knowing that I walked away, I walked right up to the door in faith, I walked up to the door in faith, I got right to the knob, and I went, nope, not going to do it, and walk away. Can you live the rest of your life like that? No way, that person said. I could never. Why? I'll always wonder what would have happened if I would have opened the door or knocked on it or turned the knob. What keeps us from turning the knob or knocking on that door? Fear? Fear of failure? Certainly. Insecurity? Absolutely. But you go up there and you turn the door and you hear click, click, and it opens up. And then you walk through that door, and then you'll think thoughts, I wonder what my life would have been like if I wouldn't have done this. Thank you, God, that I knocked on that door that day. And maybe that's something going on in your life. Fear is holding you back. Listen, like those men, we're afraid in Judah. We're going to be petrified if we go to battle. And maybe in your own heart, in your own mind, man, I'm afraid of even the thought. If I sign up, then what? See if God's in it. Will you trust Him? Listen, this is a serious thing because it will manifest itself in our life when the rubber meets the road. If we can't trust Him in such little things, how can we trust Him in bigger things? What are we going to do? We need to be wise and perhaps listen to those that God has placed over us in authority, as we're being told tonight on all the news channels to buy duct tape. and duct tape. But I don't know if you can buy stock in duct tape. Who makes duct tape? DuPont or whoever makes duct tape? Yeah, everyone's writing down www.dupont. But all of America is doing exactly what Israel's doing right now. And today they showed on the news everyone's buying all the duct tape from Lowe's and Home Depot and all the stores across America and in Israel, because we're supposed to duct tape our doors with the plastic for these weapons should they be set off. So everyone's buying this now. And well, should we do that or should we trust God? You know, if God leads you to duct tape your doors, like they're saying, duct tape your doors. Homeland Security, you know, they're recommending this is how you duct tape your door. Okay, that doesn't mean you don't trust God. There's a place where faith and practicality comes, and it's called application, it's life. I said, how does that relate to the message? David was told by God, the victory is done, man. I'm going to deliver the enemy into your hands. But they had to get up and they had to go to war. They could have said, oh, really? That's cool, David. Well, then, Mom, you know, we don't want to walk that far. It's a hot day. Have the enemy come here then. Why not? No, God says, you know, get up and go. There's a practicality to faith as well. They had to act. They had to move. In verses 9 to 23, we saw also, and we left off actually in this area, when the Lord leads, we ask of God, Lord, grant us wisdom. There's the consultation in God's word. Verses 9 to 13, we learn this. It says, when David knew that Saul had plotted evil against him. Now, this is amazing to me. God sends David to go to war. Watch. It's not like he's got enough in his administration to deal with here. King David, he doesn't have a throne yet. He's living in a cave because Saul's trying to kill him. So while Saul is trying to kill him, God says, oh, David, by the way, I want you to go to war. Gee, Lord, could you throw more on my plate too? Oh, that's coming. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod here. This is the ephod that, as we talked about, the breastplate of what the priest would consult God. It's a very beautiful thing. And if I had a picture, but I'd show you. It's got 12 various stones of color. It's beautiful. And it was used by the high priest to consult with God in under the priestly order. And you can read about that in the book of Exodus. And very powerful. God would speak, as we touched on last time, with this. And so David is consulting. He's seeking God, asking him. Verse 10 says, then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Now David's going to go to the city to deliver it. So what do you think the answer? You think they would say, oh, David, we're so thankful that you're going to be doing this for us. Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? And the Lord God of Israel says, O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. In other words, it's all against you, David. Hey, Christian, wait a minute. You've been tithing. You've been serving. You've been attending. You're loving God. You're doing the best you can. And apparently, everything's against you. Someone's out to kill you. These guys, you know, that you're going to go down there, deliver. It's all going to turn. It's going to be up. There's a lot of rumors flying around about your life. David, it doesn't look very good. Yeah, they're after you. Isn't it amazing? God could just stop the universe with anything. And God says, David, go and fight the battle. I'm going to deliver them into your hands. Great. So we're going to win the battle. How about, God, while you're at it, can you knock Saul off his pony and take care of him too? If you're going to help me and use me to destroy the Philistine army attack against Keilah, then how about, while we're at it, God, how about let's get on a roll, you and I together, and defeat Saul at the same time? It seems economically wise. The troops are already out there. Why does this happen? I don't know why it happens. I'm going to give you victory in this area, but you're going to have a battle in the other. What is that? Christian, you ever been there? Man, how come we say, God, I got victory in this area. What's this area such a struggle for? I have enough faith for that, but I struggle with this. Interesting. I don't know the answer to that. I know that it causes me, though, to ask God, to consult God more. I'm hoping that as I get older, I'm going to wind up obtaining wisdom from it. Hope. You know? Verses 14 and 15 says, regarding wisdom, we learn this. Wisdom to know when to stand still. This is us Christians, this is our big problem. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness, and he remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day. You can just change the name Saul there and put Satan sought him every day. Satan sought you every day. Satan seeks us all the time. Satan never sleeps. He never has to take a nap. He's a spirit being. He hates you. He hates us. Saul to me is a type like that when you see him pursuing David. But God, look at verse 14, latter end of verse 14. But God did not deliver him into his hand. God did not deliver David into Saul's hand. Praise the Lord for that, huh? So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. David, listen, church, very wise. He stayed in the stronghold, waited. He remained, it says, in the mountains, even though Saul sought him every day. God would not allow Saul to have victory over David. Why? Because God had a call upon David's life. Isaiah 40, verse 31. I gave it to you last week. We need it again still. Isaiah 40, 31, fantastic verse. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Boy, I need that in my life right now. I need that. It's not that I'm not physically tired. I need, maybe you do too, don't know. But there's a time when I tell you, I need my strength renewed. And you know what? You wanna hope it comes from, I'll take a 2-week vacation. It doesn't do it. Christian, if you haven't caught on yet, listen up carefully. Vacations are great. Take your family, enjoy them. Do it. You got to have that time. But that's not what we're talking about here. There is a waiting upon the Lord that can take place around you when everything is going nuts at work or at home. There is a waiting that renews your strength. It is a spiritual recharge. And it has nothing to do with vacation. You can go on vacation and wind up getting worse. It's a spiritual pump. How do you get it? You wait on the Lord. Now let me encourage this insane society that you and I live in. It's not that we're just going to, you know, find a rock like Maharishi, you know, and that cross your legs like that and that's not how you get it. That's not the waiting we're talking about. It's not focusing on that harmonic convergence of the universe, finding that pyramid power. It's not drinking that herbal shake. That's not going to do it. That won't work. There's only one way to be strengthened in the Spirit. And that is to wait upon Him, and it is an attitude. It doesn't mean you stand still physically. You can, but that's not the answer. You see, well, yeah, but David was in the strongholds. They were hiding out in the caves there, in that canyon. That's true. But the word in the Hebrew here is they wait upon the Lord. It's an attitude. It's an attitude that you present yourself before God. It's a presentation of yourself. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It's a giving of all of who you are, coming into the presence of the Lord and setting it down, so to speak, at His feet and hearing from Him. This whole chapter is about hearing from God. You hear from Him, your strength is bolstered, and you can, listen, mount up with wings as eagles. What does Isaiah 40:31 say? They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Remember when we were young little kids and you could run? Remember when it was really windy when you were a kid? Did you do this? Were you as weird as I was? When it was really windy, I remember loving. I was really fast when I was a little kid. I could really run. And I remember just running. When the winds would blow, I would run head first, you know, into the wind. And I loved the sound and the feel of the wind against my ears and my face. It was, oh man, I don't know. I remember like it was yesterday. It's like you could just run into eternity like that. Just run into the heaven. It was awesome. They'll run. They won't grow weary. It's like, this is spiritual stuff. He's not talking about the marathon. He's talking about spiritual endurance. God will grant that to you. Oh, Jack, I need that. I need that. Present your case before Him. Here's the beautiful thing. It takes no energy to present your case before Him. If anything, it takes an absolute complete undoing to present your case before Him. Wisdom. Listen, what was David thinking at such an hour? We know. What wisdom, as God was leading, we know what David was thinking. Mark it down. Awesome chapter. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge. Listen, this is David speaking to his soul. I love it. In another place, David says, why so cast down are you, O my soul? He would talk to himself. It's a good thing. He is my refuge, David says to himself. Come on, you know, slap, slap, wake up out of it. He's my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or the terrorist by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lies at waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your right side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Man, verse 9. Psalm 91, verse 9. If I was going to battle in Iraq, I'd have that airbrushed on my helmet. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. God has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. This is the Lord speaking. This is God speaking. Listen, God is speaking in verse 14. Because Junior has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. Isn't that great? I will set him on high. This is what God speaks to the psalmist. This is what God speaks to every one of you who cry out and lean upon him. I will set you up on the high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That is awesome. That is the word of God to every believer. And it's more sweet as the hour grows late, isn't it? And then finally, when the Lord is in the lead, we learn in verses 24 to 29 that the Lord will be mighty on our behalf. Verse 24 and 25, so they, the men of Ziph, arose and went to Ziph before Saul, but David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Heshmon. Verse 25, when Saul and his men went to seek David, they told David, therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. What do we learn about this? The Lord is mighty, yes. But we commit our best unto the Lord. David is taking action. He's on the move. He's doing the right thing. He's following God. Continuing on, verse 26. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side. So David made haste to get away from Saul. That's not a lack of faith. He's being wise. He's doing the right thing. It's the only thing he can do. For Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. I'm going to come back to this as we end. Let's keep going here for a second. Verse 27. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hasten and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. This is a military distraction. Now, do you think that God knew how to get Saul off of David's back? A messenger comes. Hey, the Philistines are now after our land. Well, Saul says, I better give up on chasing David. Better go back and protect the homeland. Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Strongholds of En-Gedi, an amazingly barren place, beautiful. We took some photographs there the last time. Amazing. But what a wilderness. Man, when you talk En-Gedi, you are talking a wilderness area. The day that we were there, it was early in the morning. The temperature, we've been told that the temperature in this location in the summer has reached temperatures nearing 140 degrees. From this region, though, David is going to go. We're going to hear about it next time when David goes up to the cave. That's in the Valley of the Goats. It's an oasis. It's a beautiful place. You say, there? Yeah, there. Amazing. It's tucked away in a canyon. And it'll blow your mind how God had this little wilderness that's there to this day, an oasis. It's awesome. And one year, I remember Eric was in the water. Tom Musser and I, we got in the water. This bear, you'd think, well, there's nothing alive in this whole area. We went up this canyon, and the waterfall's coming out, and there's this pool, and where the temperatures get up to these incredible levels, there's ferns and moss growing out of the rocks. You got to be kidding me. I'm not kidding. It's amazing. And guess what? As we'll see next time, it's in the Valley of the Goats. Guess what lives there? These incredible goats. We wouldn't call them goats. We would call them impalas. They look just like, they have these massive rack of horns, and they're huge things. And they're all over. Still to the thousands of years later, they're still there. But I want to end with this. We must rest in the Lord. You've got to rest in the Lord. You guys, David is our example. Everything looks like it's against him. Everything seems to be apparently coming apart at the seams. But God's got a perfect plan. The Lord is on the move. This is encouraging. David's on the run. He's hiding out. Saul's trying to kill him. He's fighting battles. It's a ragtag team of guys he's got. It doesn't look good. But David has learned a great strength, and that is to listen to the voice of the Lord and to consult the Lord in all that he does. That is a great, great victory. That if you and I do that, if this church does this, if your family does this, you'll never fail. You will never fail. My friend, you cannot fail. If you're saying, well, Pastor Jack, I got this decision to make and I'm waiting upon the Lord and I haven't heard from him yet and I have the option to wait, you know what? What should I do? Wait. Wait. When we don't wait upon the Lord and we run ahead of God, we get a bloody nose. We get hurt. We call the shot, we get bloody. If we wait, we can never outwait God, never. Even if you're not sure, well, I'm not sure, I'm going to wait a little bit more. God will wait for you too. He'll just, okay, hold the universe. He's consulting me, you know. It's okay. You can never outweigh God. It's so good. You can outrun God and get in big trouble, but you can never outweigh him. He will wait with you. He won't run with you. He'll wait with you. Okay? If you run, you're going to get a smashed up face. And sometimes we're like that as Christians. Man, I got to do that. Why? I got to go. I got to do. I got to make this decision. I got to. Whoa, man! Watch out. There could be a spiritual bag on your head, and you could get hurt. Okay, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. Lord, you have over and over again told us to consult you. And God, we pray that we would learn this lesson tonight, that we would invite you and include you into everything that we do. Everything. And how appropriate is it, God? The world is on edge tonight about war. And there are countries, there's nations, and there are leaders of nations who don't even believe in you. Oh, God, I thank you. I do not live in the boundaries of such countries, but my heart goes out to them. And then there are countries, God, who are consulting you. And then there are those, God, who are demonized, who are worshiping pagan, bloody, violent gods, believe that the world must be bled and bludgeoned into submission. And then there's you. Father, I have no jurisdiction over any other church on this planet, and I'm glad for that. But I do pray for this one. I pray that you would build our spiritual fortitude And God, that you would erect in our back, galvanize our spiritual spine to be people strong in faith, in awe of you so much that no earthly presence could cause us fear. God, though the mountains be removed and cast into the sea, may we know that none of these things shall move us. And Father, if there's anyone here tonight that does not know the steadfast faithfulness of the one and only true God, the Lord, may they tonight, right now, say to you, O God in heaven, be my salvation. Save me from my sins. Lead my life. Remove the bag from my head that I might see. Lead me in the way everlasting. Jesus, be my personal Lord and Savior. Father, bless such a man or woman tonight. Overwhelm them. And Lord, watch over this church. I commit it into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.